Everybody, haven't seen you guys since last year, and you still look the same. You haven't aged a bit. Yeah, delighted to have you with us. Brand new year, another year closer to home, another year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. That gets me excited, and we're going to get right into God's Word. We've got a lot of ground to cover. I'm hoping I can get it in within 5 or 6 hours, so I'll do the best I can. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we go through His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, till we hit the maps in the back, then we start all over again. Luke 22, last week we left off at verse 30, we're going to pick it up at verse 31 this morning, and Lord willing, get through the rest of the chapter. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, and may we open our hearts this morning. It's up to us to open our hearts to receive what you have in your word, which is like seed that comes down from heaven, and may it find its way into good, rich soil this morning, that we might bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Teach us, Lord. Speak to us through your word. I know that in all of the verses that we have here this morning, you have something for us corporately as well as individually, because you always speak to your flock. Your sheep hear your voice. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, Lord, that you would speak to us. Give us something that would encourage us, challenge us, change us, conform us in the image of Jesus Christ. Would you please? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, we're continuing the Christmas story. People kind of shake their head and go, Christmas story? We're at the end of the Gospel of Luke. Well, this is why he came. This is what the Christmas story is all about. It's not all about Santa and Rudolph and all of those things. This is a heavy-duty chapter. And it weighs on my heart, and it breaks my heart to have to teach this section this morning. It's one of the most heartbreaking chapters in all of the Bible. The priests and scribes, as we saw in verse 2, sought that they might kill him. Imagine that. The only means by which we must be saved, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, they want to put to death. The religious leaders want to kill God's son. Then we saw how Satan entered Judas, who conferred with the priest to betray the Lord. And imagine that. One of his own, one of the 12, sought to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. You know, there's a lot of people in this world with a price on their head. That's pretty scary. Don't allow anything in this world to buy you off. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift anyone can receive. Jesus shared with his disciples at the Passover that one of them would betray him, which caused the others to wonder who it would be. And even after all that Jesus had told them of his betrayal, of his pending death, and his body that would be given for them and us, and how his blood would be shed for us, no one seemed to hear what he was saying. The same thing holds true today. How many times do we read in the Bible where it is written, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying? There are buildings filled with people today going through the religious motions that don't have ears to hear. They're just doing their religious duty, get through it, let's go eat, you know. I kind of chuckle that God's even removed that for a while. We can't even go out to breakfast anymore. But that's okay, I'm going to feast on the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. This is sufficient for me today. Immediately a dispute broke out. After he had told them about his pending death and what would take place and all, a dispute breaks out with the 12. And guess what it was about? Who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that crazy? Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. I don't think I've ever heard anybody boast about being a slave, being a bond servant. Do you want to be the greatest? Every one of us in this room has the potential of being the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's by becoming nothing, by becoming a slave and serving the Lord and serving his people, serving the believer, the unbeliever, the make-believer. God wants us to be servants. And there's no greater blessing than serving the Lord. It's then that Jesus burst their boastful bubble. I should have named the message this morning, bursting their boasting bubble with a word of warning. I love the fact that God warns us. Not only would one of them betray him, but their spokesman, Peter, their leader, Peter, would publicly deny him. Not only once and not twice, but three times. That's one of my greatest fears as a Christian. I don't ever want to deny the Lord. I don't ever want to misrepresent the Lord, but I do, we all do. And so that's why part of this section is an encouragement to you and I. Jesus knew what he got in the package when he died on that cross with you and I on his mind and on his heart. Actually, the word you in verse 31 is actually plural, humas, meaning that Satan asked for permission to sift all of the disciples that he might sift them as wheat. Look what the word of the Lord says. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, who we know is Peter, that's his surname, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. Yikes. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, here's Peter, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, for Pete's sake. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Whew. Pride's a terrible thing, isn't it? We have to be very, very careful with some of the statements we make. And I find it interesting that in this section, Jesus uses Simon first of all. Simon, Simon. You know what Simon means? Shifting sand. He was unstable. But in a moment, he's going to call him Peter, Petros, the rock. And that's true with you and I. Before we know Jesus Christ, we're on shifting sand. And not because we live on the San Andreas Fault, but because we live on unstable ground without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. He is stable. He's our stability. And so he's going to change his name from Simon to Petros, which means rock. Peter's life and ministry at the time of his sifting is sifting sand. He's unstable, even though he's got all of this confidence. Man, you can count on me, Lord. That's kind of a ridiculous statement, isn't it? If we would say, Lord, you can count on me, because we've all let him down. After the sifting, after Jesus prays for him, stable Peter, that's why he calls him Peter, the rock will return and strengthen the brethren. Isn't it amazing how the Lord causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord? He knew that Peter loved him. Jesus knows that you and I love him. That's why when we fail, when we falter, when we flounder, when we're faithless, foolish, and fickle, Jesus loves us still and wants to restore us and bring us back to a place. And oftentimes when we come back, we can strengthen the brethren. We can strengthen the body of Christ. And this is actually a warning and an encouragement to Peter and the others as well as the saints today. Be very, very careful. I want to interject a little thing here. I was sharing with somebody recently When we got called to go and minister in Vermont, I'm sitting at my desk here in California, and my devotional that day was on Satan desiring to sift you as wheat. Then I picked up the newspaper, and I'm just looking through the classified ads, and right in the middle of the classified ads, all by itself, that scripture verse, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And then I turned in my Bible, and guess what came up? And the Lord confirms a matter with two or three witnesses through his word. That put a little bit of fear into my heart. But you know what? 12 years in Vermont sifted us. It was the most wonderful 12 years of our Christian life because God wrung some stuff out of us that needed to go. A lot of the stuff that we had been involved in California. Oh, it's about mega this, mega that, mega everything, right? Mega is in the Bible, but it has nothing to do with the size of the church or the size of the choir, the size of the worship group. We talk about mega love and mega grace and mega mercy. And so for 12 years, God just rang all of this stuff, prosperity, and name it and claim it, out of our lives. And he showed us, you just stand on the word of God and you just deliver the mail and I'll take care of the rest. We're to have mega love and mega grace and mega mercy. And you know what was really cool? You know, even when I go to pastors' conferences, the first question, how big is your church? I can always tell them exactly the size of it. I tell them, zero. No nail prints, not my church. It's his. I don't care about numbers. I really don't. I don't keep score. I preach to empty pews. You can ask Pat and Joni and others that have been back when we were in Vermont. I preached to empty pews for years. Oh, there was people in there, but for the most part, the sanctuary was empty. But you know what I learned? No matter where I preach, and I preached in hallways, I preached in fire stations, you name it, I preached there. I have an audience of one, and it's Jesus Christ and him alone. He's not concerned with size. He's concerned with our faith and our trust and our love for him. That's the bottom line. And here we see the sifting that's going to go on for Peter. But he says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Do you know that there's somebody praying for you right now? Every single one of us right now? And guess who it is? Jesus. Romans 8:34. At this very moment, it says that Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Whew, isn't that wonderful? And that's 24/7. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for each and every one of us that belong to him. Because he knows that we're going to fail. We're going to have lapses in faith. A couple of times we find even in the Gospels where a man prays, Lord, help my unbelief. I've prayed that before. Lord, help my unbelief. I'm not always a model of faith. None of us are. We have to be very, very careful when we come to that place where we think we are. Because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Some may ask, didn't Peter's faith fail? No. Guess what failed? His flesh did. His faith didn't fail, his flesh did. He was putting his confidence in the flesh. And that's why he says in, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Whenever I takes the place of thy, we get in big trouble. We are to pray. And Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will. And so we have to be very careful when the I takes place of the thy. We are asking for failure in our flesh when we do that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thine, not mine. Faith, not flesh. And that's the battle we face every moment of every day. The flesh and faith. And the best way to overcome the flesh is the Word of God, because my Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And the best way to overcome your flesh and put it to death and keep it under your feet is to stay in the Word of God. And then I look back in the Old Testament, and it saddens my heart that many churches have thrown out the Old Testament. They say, we've unhitched from the Old Testament. We don't need it anymore. Really? I love the Old Testament. Real people. And I look back at those who have gone before us, like Abraham. What was he called? The father of faith. Did he bat 1,000? No. Him and Sarah messed up big time, didn't they? They waited for God's promise to bring in a son who would be the seed of the Messiah. And they finally, after a while, got tired of waiting, took it upon themselves. And you know what happened in that mess? And any time we get ahead of the Lord and just don't hold on to his promises by faith, we get in trouble. But it encourages me that there's the one they call in Scripture the father of faith, and he failed. How about Moses? Meek little Moses, who stuttered. Moses, Mr. Meek, lost his temper and murdered an Egyptian. Lapse in faith. Here we have proud Peter, verse 33. Ha, you can count on me, Lord. I got this. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's exactly what's going to happen to proud Peter. What Satan means for evil, though, God is able to turn around for good. And that's why he says, Peter, when you return, go and strengthen the brethren. Sometimes that's what we need. We need something to just knock the pride right out of us so that we can come back in humility, get ourselves out of the way so that we can minister to other people. For Peter, for you and me, sifting leads to strengthening. Why? Because sifting removes the chaff in our lives. We all need to be sifted. But isn't it funny? I never have. Have you ever heard for anybody that prayed, Lord, sift me? I don't hear prayers like that. I hear the gimme, gimme, gimme prayers. But I don't hear any, Lord, sift me, humble me. I don't hear prayers like that. And so we see that sifting leads to strengthening. One of the best things that can happen to us is sifting, and it's one of the things that oftentimes we get bummed out about and we complain about. But when you have returned, Peter, when you turn around is what it means, strengthen the brethren. And the difference between Judas, who betrayed him, and Peter, Judas betrayed him, but Peter denied him. There's a difference there. Judas did not repent and weep, but Peter, when we get to verse 62, is going to repent and weep over his denying the Lord. Peter turned around. Peter was going in the wrong direction, and actually all of the disciples will forsake Jesus as Peter did. And I wonder if or when the next contraction comes in the world and in America. I believe the COVID's a contraction, a birth pang. And they're going to get more and more intense and closer together as birthing pains when giving birth to a child. And I wonder what's going to happen to many in the church when the contractions come. Here we see the disciples too. They're going to forsake the Lord. But when Peter turns around, he will strengthen the brethren. He will encourage, he will restore the brethren. What a lesson for us all. Verse 35. And he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So here, Jesus is going to send them out again. The first time the disciples were sent out, they were sent out with special authority. And Christianity, through the disciples and others that went out and shared the gospel, was popular at that particular time when they were sent out. They had special authority. They had a special commission from the Lord. But because his hour has now come, Things are going to change. Their situation is going to change radically. They're aliens in enemy territory. And that's a lesson for you and I today. We are aliens in enemy territory. We are not of this world. Our home is in heaven. We forget that sometimes. You know what I've seen over the past 9, 10, 11, 12 months with this corona thing? Man, it sure done some sifting in the body of Christ. It has shown us that this isn't our home. I'm so thankful. This is not my home. And what it's caused personally is me to focus on that which is really, really important, not the things of the world. For a while, we were like, America was Christian Disneyland. Crazy. It's all feel good about yourself and entertainment and the whole thing. Sad. Seeker friendly, take the cross down. We don't want to offend anybody. But you know what God's doing now? He's doing some sifting, folks. We're no longer on the love boat. We're on a battleship, and there's a difference there. And sometimes we think we're on a playground when we're on a battlefield, my friend. And it's going to get more intense. We're aliens in enemy territory. You see, the Lord had been with them when he sent them out the first time, provided all their temporal needs, whatever they needed. They walked by faith. But soon he will be departing. And now they will be exposed to poverty and hunger and danger. Have to work. Paul worked to provide while he ministered. And all that we have to face in a world that is not our home. And I think it's becoming more of a realization in the church today that we're not home yet. And so Jesus is saying, take your wallet, your backpack, and a sword, which is for offense, which is not for offense, it's for defense, that you may use it defensively. And the sword can also refer to the Word of God. This is our sword. This is how we do battle today. How is your sword? Is the edge dull? Or do you keep the edge of your sword sharp? It's so, so important that we stay sharp in our relationship with Christ and in ministry and in God's Word. Verse 39 tells us that Jesus left the upper room, and with his disciples, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice what it says. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Notice. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's another part of the Lord's Prayer that he gave him, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're also to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For you are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so, notice what he tells them. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. You ever pray that? Do you pray that? I do every single day. Man, there's temptation out there like I've never seen before. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, those that he could depend on and those that would not forsake him, that's my own paraphrase, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Wow. It's not by coincidence that human history began in a garden, as we all know, the Garden of Eden. And so did sin. For the redeemed, when we get to the end of the book, Revelation 22 tells us that the redemption story will end in a garden, a beautiful garden with water, with trees. But between the two gardens, Gethsemane, where Jesus will sweat drops of blood. Another garden right in the middle. And he will accept the cup of suffering from the Father's hand. Because he is human, because he is God, in his humanness, he says, you know, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But because he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Drops of blood, can you imagine? Being to the point that you are under such pressure, we call it stress and all these other things, oppression, whatever it might be. There he was all alone. And between these two gardens, there's Jesus sweating drops of blood and accept the cup of suffering from the Father. When we think about the cup of suffering, we can't even imagine what he went through for every single sin of every person that ever lived on this planet. He drank the whole cup, the dregs of the whole cup, so that he could save those that would believe. It's not by coincidence that Gethsemane means oil press. Would you say that there was pressure here on Jesus Christ as he sweat drops of blood? It's not by coincidence that God uses a doctor, Dr. Luke, the writer of this gospel, to tell. He's the only one that mentions how Jesus sweat drops of blood. And Dr. Luke says that he sweat drops of blood. The term in the medical field today is hematidrosis. It means great emotional stress. It's when tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of blood and sweat. That's what he was going through for you and for me. I can't even imagine. I read these things and I just can't really, really, in my puny little mind and in my puny little heart, comprehend what this must have been like for Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul. The first Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and brought sin and death into the world. Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, tells us the second Adam fell on his face in the garden and sweat drops of blood and redeemed mankind from sin and death to those who would believe. That's the rest of the Christmas story, my friend. Boy, how did we get so off track? This is real stuff. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you and for me. To die for the sins of the world. When Jesus rises up from prayer, his disciples, whom he had told to pray, are snoozing, sleeping. And actually, according to the other gospels, Jesus prayed three times and returned three times, and each incident they were all sleeping. Man. Those who argued about greatness. Yeah, with one another. Who's going to be the greatest? Here they are sleeping. Those who argued who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You can count on me. Prison, yeah, I'll go. Death, yeah, I'm ready. Sleeping. But you know what? Jesus knew what he got in the package. Just like he knew what he got in the package with you and with me. Being the Son of God, being omniscient, he knew full well of what lay ahead, and he knew full well of what would take place with his disciples and with you and with me. For him, it was agony, pain, abuse, humility, shame, as he who became sin for us, for the first time in all eternity, he would be separated from his Father. Again, I can't comprehend that. Can you? I can't even comprehend what that meant for him to be separated from his Father, because his Father had to turn his back on sin when Jesus Christ took the whole world's sin upon himself. But Jesus lovingly and willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Even though you and I as well lapse in faith, every one of us, even you and I, I'm sure I have, I admit, I'm probably the only one in the room that's ever fallen asleep while praying. Pray for me. Stay awake and pray for me. Also, Jesus knew in you and I that we would flee at times instead of standing fast. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I should have stood for the Lord and yet almost denied him by being silent or not saying anything and not defending him. But he drank the whole cup, verse 42 tells us, the full cup of suffering for our souls, willingly and lovingly. Again, he knew what he got in the package with us, and he still followed through all the way to the cross. Verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them, you'll never guess who this was, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Kind of eerie. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. So while Jesus is speaking, all of a sudden this multitude shows up with swords and clubs. Judas and the mob that he brought with him. And here we see Judas uses a kiss to single him out. We were talking about this yesterday. Jesus was God, but yet he was man. Jesus had to be pointed out in the garden because he looked like everybody else. Over the years, people have said to me, why don't you wear a robe or a collar? I've already got a collar because I'm married. No, just kidding. But my wife's with the kids upstairs, so I can get away with that. Or why don't you wear a suit? Or why don't you know? Jesus looked like everybody else. And you know what? It's not what's on the outside that matters. It's what is on the inside. It's what's in our hearts. He had to be pointed out. He didn't have a halo, you know, like we see him portrayed at times. He looked like an average man. And we're going to be surprised when we see him face to face, aren't we? We really are. He's not a rock star. I've seen pictures of him. Man, looks like a rock star. And a Jewish man with blue eyes? We got to be real careful. I'll move on. But even though Jesus had taught daily in the temple, they couldn't recognize him. Just looked like a man. Here comes Judas with such a large armed group. Shows me, as I look at this, how little that Judas knew of Jesus. Judas had no idea that he was the powerful, omnipotent Son of God, who at other times had said, I could bring a legion of angels. Jesus could have wiped these guys with the clubs and swords out. Did he think Jesus would try to escape? No. Jesus is fully submitting to the will of his Father, which means he's going to go all the way to the cross. He's going to lay his life down. Did he think Jesus would resist arrest? How sad that all that Judas had seen and heard over the years that he was part of the 12, and he had no clue. But yet here he is. Judas was a liar. He was deceitful. Just like the one that entered him, Satan. Do you know Satan's the father of the lie, and there's no truth in him? That's what bothers me about the fake news and the lies all over America today. They're coming from the father of the lie. And there's no truth in him. And you know what the lie is doing? Scaring a lot of Christians today. You put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and don't worry about the fake news. Keep your eyes on him and the good news. And I got news for you. You will have peace that surpasses all understanding. How do I know? I turned the stupid news off in March. And I've been marching ever since. Seriously, I don't need that garbage. God's got this. I've got an appointment with God, and so do you. And I guarantee you, most of us won't see God with coronavirus. In my BC days, the coronas could have killed me, but not the coronavirus. Got to be careful not to live in fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And we see here, man, the liar, deceitful. Satan entered him. You know, without Jesus Christ, people are open to Satan coming into their lives. Even as Jesus told the religious leaders in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. Whoa. And my question this morning is, who's your daddy? Two families on the planet, my friend. Two destinations, smoking and non-smoking, your choice. Who's your daddy? The devil is a liar. Somebody pointed out to me last week a commercial now, Match.com, with a devil on there with a young lady. Yeah, just right out of the pit of hell. And guess what? This commercial come on with Little House on the Prairie. Tina and I are watching Little House on the Prairie, and the devil shows up. Of course, we know that he didn't look like the devil. Nowhere in the Bible says he has horns and a red suit and a pointed tail and a pitchfork. My Bible tells me that he disguises himself like an angel of light. You want to see the devil? Look at Hollywood. Look at the pretty people without Jesus Christ. And so here we see. You are of your father the devil, Jesus said to the religious leaders. In the other Gospels, we read that it was Peter who cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus rebuked Peter for using carnal means to fight a spiritual battle. How about you? Do you use carnal means to fight a spiritual battle? We have to be very, very careful. The hour had come. Jesus is submitting to the will of his Father. And so lovingly and graciously, Jesus touches this. The enemy's ear picks it up, puts it back on. Probably with his glasses, too, because his glasses wouldn't stay on his head without the two ears. Vincent van Gogh. Lovingly and graciously, Jesus touches him, which is a living example of what he taught his disciples earlier. We are to love our enemies. Do you minister to your enemies who are hurting? What an opportunity to show the gospel. But oftentimes we'd much rather bash them than we would bless them. What a difference we see in the life of Christ here. 54. We'll get there. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. How sad. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about another hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is the sifting. that Jesus told him about in advance. Here we see Peter being sifted as wheat. Just as Jesus had said, before the rooster had crowed, he would deny him three times, and he did. It's hard to imagine this crushing blow to not only to Peter, but to the Lord. When Jesus turned and looked at him, can you imagine what that look must have been like? And it wasn't a look of anger. I think when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, it had to be with a broken heart for Peter. Yeah. And Jesus turns and he looks at him, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord. Interesting. When you do a word study, you know, I've read 1,000 times, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But you know what the word means in the original language? Pikros. You know what that means? It means that he went out and he wept violently. Violently he wept. Which is an indication of a broken heart. I've wept a few times in my life, but I don't think I've ever wept violently. Bitterly, violently. Whoa. Yet before we move on, and I think this is important here this morning, before we're tempted to stone Peter, let's take a brief peek at this one who was called Shifting Sand. Peter. Jesus' first words to Peter, two words, follow me. Mark 1:17. You know what Jesus' last words to Peter are, John 21:22, before he ascends into heaven? Follow me. Every step of the way between those two callings, Peter never failed to follow the Lord, even though at times it was from a distance, but he still followed. He followed even though he stumbled. What an encouragement that is for me, and I hope it is for you. Because the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you followed him. The verse that was preached the day that I accepted Christ was, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He bid me to come. He bid me to follow him. Come. To follow him. Peter never became perfect. Neither will you and I. I want to let you know that here this morning. We have to be very, very careful. We all over at times feel, man, am I ever going to get this, Lord? We should seek perfection. There's nothing wrong with seeking perfection, but there's no way, possibly living in this flesh, on this earth, as aliens, there's no way that we can live a life of sinless perfection. I had a friend that got off into that doctrine one time. We're sitting coffee at Denny's one time years ago. I don't sin anymore. I go, really? And I just happened to bump the coffee that he had in front of him on his lap, and the hot coffee made him say words that were not good. He wasn't worshiping the Lord. We saw Wednesday night how salt water and fresh water don't come out of the same spout. But what a confirmation. But yet, that doesn't mean we live carnal lives. We should pursue holiness. That's a word we don't hear a whole lot anymore. Holiness. Jesus says, be holy as I am holy. Peter never became perfect. He was always impulsive, Peter. A lot of us are like Peter, impulsive. But you know what? He still followed. Follow me and follow me, and in between, guess what? He followed Jesus because he loved him. He loved him. And when Jesus calls a person, he doesn't call perfect people. If Jesus came into this world to call perfect people, he didn't have to come because there's no perfect people. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Jesus chooses by his love. And when Jesus chooses, Jesus changes. And we're all under the process of being changed, being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's why we're going through sifting. That's why we're going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. Because it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. It's going through the fire that burns up the chaff. And actually, the sifting and all these things are a blessing when you really stop to think about it. Those that the Lord chooses, those that he changes, often fail. We all do, every one of us. And we often wonder why he would choose me. You ever ask yourself that question? Lord, why me? John was just talking about Kris Kristofferson. When he got saved, he wrote a song called, "Why Me, Lord? What did I ever do?" You know? And it's so true. I've said that a million times. Lord, why me? I did nothing to deserve salvation. Jesus knew what he got in the package in choosing Peter. Jesus knew what he got in the package with choosing you and I. And I think that's very freeing for all of us. And what I love about this fellowship of believers, you guys are real, man. There's no Pharisees in here. We don't play a religious game. We're sinners saved by grace. That's why there is a lot of love in this church. Why? Because the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's why we love each other so much, because we know how much we've been forgiven. Praise God. I'm so grateful we're not religious here. We're related. There's a difference there. And Peter went on to be used by God in many ways. And God's not finished using you. He's going to use you in tremendous ways. What a lesson. We need to continue following Jesus even though we fail. Follow me, he says. And it's pretty evident in verse 62 how much Peter loved Jesus. He went out and he wept violently. Verse 63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you? Who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. Imagine what that was like, to put something over your head where you couldn't see and to get blindsided. And it wasn't just a slap, it was a full-on blow. The amazing thing, he did that for you. He did that for me. He took the beating, the suffering, the punishment for you and for me because he loves us so much and wants to spend eternity in heaven with us. Look what he went through to pay the price that we could never pay. Amazing. They were breaking the law. Why? Because he hadn't even been tried yet. He hadn't been officially delivered guilty declared guilty. You know what he would be, and as we'll see in a moment, you know what he's going to be declared guilty of? Claiming to be who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Hadn't even been officially declared guilty, and they're beating him brutally, and they're mocking and blaspheming him. Other places in Scripture says they ripped his beard out of his face. They were spitting in the face of the Son of God. Jesus could have struck back. He could have smoked them all, crispy critters, man. But you know what he did? He willingly submitted to the will of the Father, and he went all the way to the cross for you and for me that we would be saved. And all of this was not by coincidence. All of this was written, as we know, in other books of prophecy by Isaiah and Zechariah and others. All of this had been prophesied what was going to happen to him. He knew. This didn't catch him by surprise. All this had been prophesied, and not only that, Jesus had at certain times told his disciples what was going to happen. And again, they didn't have ears to hear. They missed the whole thing. 66. Hey, we might make it. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And like I said earlier, he's doing that right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's praying for you, praying for me right now. And one of those prayers, I'm sure, is that our faith should not fail. Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." I am is who God told Moses that he was. I am that I am. And this statement by Jesus Christ proves that he is the second part of the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is I am as well. And they said, look at this. What further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Oh, man. So here they are. And the shocking thing about this, I remember the first time I ever read through the Bible, it blew me away that it was the religious people that came against him. The religious people, the ones that had the Word of God, the ones that had the Torah, the ones that were to proclaim God's Word, and they were far from God. They had merchandised the gospel, the money changers, and Jesus took a whip of cords and turned over the tables. They were in a majorly backslidden condition, the religious leaders here. That's why Jesus told them, "You're of your father, the devil." They were convinced his claims were false. Didn't that blow you away? They asked him, "Who are you?" And he told them, "Are you the Christ? Is Jesus of Nazareth the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God?" And they were convinced that he was not. And you know what that causes? According to the Old Testament, Leviticus 24, 10 to 16, anyone that claimed to be God that was not, the penalty is death. I could have shared that about a month ago. Was it a month, Sue? Lady walked into our office, demon-possessed, and said, "I'm God." I was thinking, oh, man. First of all, you're the wrong gender. Secondly, no nail prints. And I just told her, you need to move on. And she began to speak in a foreign language, man. That was just right out of the pit of hell. You tell me it's not a spiritual battle out there, folks, when Satan comes right into the office. Heavy stuff. Jesus knows their hearts. Jesus knows their unbelief here. They say, "If you are, tell us." And what does he do? He tells them. And they still don't believe. He says, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And besides, you will not answer me or you won't let me go," he says. And again, they press him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he says, "You rightly say that I am." Man, what a time for an altar call. They rejected him. They rejected the Christ, the Son of God. They did not believe. Now, this really blows me away, and I'll wrap it up with this before we partake of communion. The scribes, the Pharisees, all the religious leaders followed Jesus everywhere he went, didn't they? They saw him feed the 5,000. Take loaves and bread, feed 5,000 men plus women and children. They saw him making the blind to see, which Isaiah said was a sign of the Messiah. Lame to walk, deaf to hear, mutes to speak. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And they still didn't believe? I love what John says. Do you know what the last verse of the Gospel of John says about what Jesus had done? He said, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." We've got 66 books. Can you imagine? But yet they were there, the Pharisees, religious leaders. They saw all these things that Jesus did, and their hearts were so hard they couldn't see that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Where are you today? Do you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you know that he's the only person that can save your soul from hell? Do you have ears to hear this morning? We are accountable for what we hear. But even as Pilate said to the crowd before they crucified him, "What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ?" And I want to ask you the same thing this morning. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? It's going to determine where you spend eternity. This is not a game here. This is real life stuff. People think, oh, 2021 is going to change everything. It really could. It really, really could, believe me. This could be the year. This could be the week. But the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive be caught to meet the Lord in the air. It's no time to be playing church. No time to be living in the flesh. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if God is speaking to you right now, you need to open up your heart and invite him in. There's no greater thing that can happen to a person than to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who loves you and gave his life for you. So after what we've read here, this is some heavy stuff, and I've only scratched the surface. What will you do with what you've seen and heard here about what Jesus Christ did with the beating and the ripping of the beard out of his face and spitting and blaspheming and being punched from all directions and going all the way to the cross and dying a brutal death for you? What are you going to do about that? Say, eh, I don't need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And if God has spoken to you today, and you would like to receive the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, have all your sins forgiven, have a new home in heaven one day, and when you see the Lord face to face, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. It's a win-win situation. And so if you would like to receive Jesus right now as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So it's your call. Anyone, if you would like to receive the Lord this morning, please stand quickly as we close. Do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we come before the communion table this morning, I pray that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts of the tremendous price that was paid. Oftentimes we read, when we partake of the bread, this is my body which was broken for you. And oftentimes, Lord, we don't fully comprehend what that meant. And we've seen a little bit of it in our text here this morning. And many times we read about the blood of the new covenant that was shed for us. And we forget that every single drop that fell from Calvary said, I love you, I love you, I love you. And so, Lord, this morning as we come before the Lord's table, may we, in our hearts, in the quietness of our hearts, just confess any sin to you in our own personal hearts that would keep us from partaking of communion. Your word very clearly says in 1 Corinthians that we are not to take communion in an unworthy manner. And so if there's anything in our hearts that would hinder us from taking communion, may we not take it today, because we will receive a stricter judgment. In the meantime, as we partake of the cup and the bread, Lord, may we realize and recognize the tremendous price that was paid for us because you love us. And this is a time of worship. We continue in worship in partaking communion. Because one day we will partake of the cup with you in heaven at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, strengthen our faith, would you please, Lord? Help us to follow you all the way home. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. The ushers could come forth. We'll pass out the bread and the cup this morning.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Everybody got the bread? All right. If you were here last Sunday, we went through what is known as the Passover, as Jesus partook of the Passover with his disciples, and that's when he took the bread and the cup. And the Bible says that he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. He didn't make it his flesh, like the Catholic Church says. This is not transubstantiation. This is bread here this morning. But it's a picture of his body. He's the bread of life. He's the one that gives us life. And he took the bread and he broke it and gave thanks and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And what we do with the bread is we are reminded of what he has done for us. And we saw a picture of that in our text this morning. Look what was done to his body for you and for me. And when I read this, and I'm just totally convicted and busted, and I tear up. You know what? I think to myself, I got to quit treating certain sins of my life so lightly. He died for everyone. He paid an incredible price for your sin and for mine. And oftentimes we go out and sin and, oh, I just ask forgiveness. Really, that's not repentance. That's just remorse. We need to be convicted over our sin, even to the place like with Peter where he wept bitterly over his sin. And so as we partake of the bread this morning, it's a reminder. Do this in remembrance of him as his body was broken for you. Let's partake of the bread. Savior, again, this is not his blood. Do you know how grape juice came into play in the church? It was during the Prohibition, when they did not allow alcohol, that a company called Welch's Grape Juice, who were born-again Christians, produced grape juice for communion in the church. There were a lot of companies back in the day, in the founding days of America, that were Christians. I'm not going to lay them all out there, but it was Welch's that provided the grape juice for the church. And Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. Why don't we do that right now? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Why? Because he said, this is the cup in the new covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. The old covenant was just a covering of animals' blood. This covenant here of his blood puts our sins away once and for all. The Lord looks at you right now through his precious blood, perfect, without sin. I know we're not there yet, but he sees the finished product. He also said he would not partake of the cup until the kingdom of heaven. And again, every time we take communion, I think, could this be our last cup here on earth? It wouldn't be a bad idea. And so as we partake of the cup in the new covenant, we're doing this in remembrance of him. A reminder of the tremendous price that he was paid. And again, don't take your sin so lightly because of the tremendous price that was paid in full. Every single sin, past, present, and future. So we give thanks and we say, Lord, thank you very much for your blood that was shed for me as we do this in remembrance of you. Let's all stand one more time. I think Pastor Ryan has one more song for us.
Let's stand, church.
And John and Andrew, our worship leaders. God bless you all. Don't run off. We have coffee and donuts upstairs. They don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. And donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them. So God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. Have a great week.
Amen.